called to holiness. I think we don't understand what holiness means and God's heart for holiness. Holiness really means wholeness. When we think of holiness, God is holy, and he's completely whole in and of himself. There's nothing imperfect in the Lord, and God is calling us to wholeness. And we long for wholeness in a lot of areas of our lives. You know, there's a big movement of your cleaning supplies being organic and whole, your food being organic and whole. You can download an app, I think it's called Yuka, Y-U-K-A, and scan, is this good for me to eat? And it'll give you a red light or a green light or a yellow light. I mean, even deodorant. Dr. Squatch for Men has natural deodorant, right? Their tagline is, you know, from Bad Pitts to Brad Pitt, right? And I don't know about all that, but what's they're selling? It's no aluminum. I don't know how this happens, but you put on deodorant and you get probiotics. It's like, really? Am I going to get probiotics from this deodorant? Also, it is not kosher to spray your weeds anymore with chemicals. So we've got this vinegar mix instead of chemicals. It's like, we want everything to be whole, and we'll put effort into it in our deodorant, our shampoo, our cleaning products, our food, what we spray our weeds. But how about our hearts, right? God wants our hearts to be whole. At the end of chapter 3, Paul said this, verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Where does this holiness begin? It begins in the heart, blameless in the heart before the Lord. Before it gets lived out in our actions, it's a heart that's set apart before the Lord. God wants us to do business with our hearts and examine our hearts before him. Holiness begins in the heart, but it doesn't stay in the heart. What do I mean by that? Is God actually wants us to live it out with our bodies as well. If my heart is set apart to the Lord, then that should correlate into the decisions that I'm making with my body. And that's what the Holy Spirit challenges us with in these 8 verses in sexual integrity, to say, I'm going to honor the Lord in the way that I live in my body. So verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Whenever Paul says finally, we've come to understand he's just warming up, as we've been studying his epistles. So he's like, finally, and then he goes on for several more chapters. And Paul says, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. Paul goes into this mode where he is challenging. He's challenging this new church that they would grow and that they would abound and that they would be sanctified and live out sexual integrity. I think of a coach. I enjoyed playing sports growing up, and I think of one basketball coach where every practice he brought challenge. There was no question when you entered into the gym that he was going to challenge. Every year, he produced a winning team. It didn't matter who he had as players, he was going to form a winning team. And Paul can be that coach. He challenges us, he exhorts us, and he urges us in the Lord that we would abound more and more, that we would grow more and more in the image of Christ. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Remember, this is a very young church. They're new believers. Paul was only able to spend a short amount of time with them. And so he's writing this letter to make sure that they have these firm foundations. And last week was, hey, when persecution comes, when tribulation comes, continue to trust in the faithfulness of God. And this week it's saying, okay, church, this is what God's calling you to in sexual integrity. And he says, we already talked with you about this. So even in these early conversations with new believers, Paul is sharing God's design for sexuality. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear in this paragraph that this is God's teaching on sexuality. It's not Paul's teaching on sexuality. It's not my teaching on sexuality. It's not a person's teaching on sexuality. These are the commands of the Lord. And God is inviting us to walk with him, to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, to follow his commands in all areas of our lives. But we're not trying to walk in order to earn or deserve salvation. Please don't misunderstand that. And a lot of times we slip into this legalistic mindset, well, God loves me more if I'm walking with him. God loves me more if I keep his commands. God loved us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We don't earn his love. We've already received his love. If you've trusted what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you're forgiven. And we live out from that place. We respond to the goodness of God and saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to please you. I want to obey your commands. But it's not to earn or deserve salvation. It's in response to salvation. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. There's a few places in Scripture where God actually tells us what his will is for us. Have you ever wondered, what's God's will for my life? A lot of times when we ask that question, we're thinking about what job do I have? Do I drive a Subaru or a Honda? Definitely a Honda on that one in my book, but we're looking for these details of life, and I do think God cares about where you live and what you drive, but what God's more concerned about is who we are in that car than the car that we're actually driving. Who we are in that house or that apartment than what our physical address is. Two times in this letter, Paul tells us what the will of God is. The first is your sanctification. It's God's will for us to grow in the image of Christ. The second, at the end of the book, tells us it's the will of God that we would give thanks in Christ Jesus. So to grow in the image of Christ and to be thankful is God's will for our lives. Sanctification feels like a big Bible word. What does it mean? It means to be set apart to grow in the image of Christ. When we got saved, the Lord set us apart for holiness. He set us apart that we would become more like Jesus. We're saved by God's grace. He completely forgives us. And then he loves us enough to transform us. He takes us as we are, and then he loves us enough to begin to change our lives. We see sanctification in our homes. Everybody has silverware in their home, and it's set apart for a specific purpose, isn't it? For you to eat your food with. And so you handle it with care. There's tools in the garage that I do not take the silverware from the kitchen and go use that silverware to change the oil. You following me? It's like, You're never gonna use the silverware in the house to go pick up the dog poop, right? It is set apart for a specific purpose. That's the only thing you'll remember from today's message. See, and God has set us apart. The moment that we got saved, we're set apart to grow in the image of Christ. If we don't understand that this is what God's will is for our lives, I think we're gonna get really frustrated. If we think that God's will for our lives is our comfort, well, I receive Christ as my Savior, and God's just trying to make my life as comfortable as it possibly can be, that's not God's will. God's will is my character would grow a lot more than my comfort. And that's an offense to my flesh. My flesh doesn't like that. And so God will allow trial, he'll allow difficulty, he'll challenge us through the word. Even family relations, if you're married and you have kids, that's all God's designed to make us more like Christ. If you're engaged and you're thinking about getting married, you're entering into the graduate level of sanctification. God's gonna use your spouse to sanctify you, and you're gonna realize things about your character in your own heart and in your own life. And so that's what God's up to. That's his will for our lives, is he's growing us into the image of Christ. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And so this call to holiness, this call to sanctification, what Paul highlights is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. I feel like in our culture today, whenever we talk about sexual immorality, we first have to talk about God's design. What is God's design for sex? Genesis 1 and 2, God begins with creating Adam and Eve. And he tells us he created Adam male and he created Eve female. Why would God define that? because he knew we would test sex. We would test gender, male and female. It seems completely obvious that Adam is a male and Eve is a female, but the Lord says, I've created them male and I've created them female. And that's where God's design for sexuality begins, is actually male and female. We don't get to choose whether we're male or female. God made that choice for us. So if we want to enter into God's design for sexuality, the first place is accept your biological gender. God made me male, so I am going to live to the glory of God as a male, as a man. God made me female, so I'm going to live to the glory of God as a female. Now, I know this is not cultural, but it is biblical, right? And remember, male and female represents the image of God, so why would Satan attack sex, male and female? Because he wants to distort the image of God. He wants to distort that representation of male and female. So that's the foundation for God's design for sex. And then sex, the purpose of it, is inside of marriage, inside of the covenant and commitment of marriage. Hebrews 13 tells us that the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. So husbands and wives, that's the appropriate expression for sex. One of the things that I think is heartbreaking and is a work of the enemy is with all of the perversion of sex, we can miss out on what God's design is. I know this is very basic, but God made sex, right? God designed us as sexual creatures for the purpose of marriage. So don't let the perversion of the world or past experiences ruin what God has designed inside of marriage. It's a special part for husbands and wives, for those of you that are married, that you share in your relationship that you don't share with anyone else. So that's God's design for sexuality. Then anything outside of God's design is sexual immorality. And that's what God's word is calling us to abstain from, to say, look, I'm not going to enter into sexual sin, and this exhortation to fight against sexual immorality. And there's several places in Scripture where God tells us to flee sexual sin. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're fleeing lust, but we're following after faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Get a little bit of water here. Pornography. It's a sexual immorality. Read an article this week that 1/3 of all of the content on the internet is pornography. 1/3 of everything online is pornography. That's not God's design for sexuality. Adultery. Sexual immorality. Sex before marriage. Fornication. Sexual immorality. You may be in a place where you're saying, you know, we're living together. We love each other. We're having sex together. As God says, no, that's not my design. And consider getting married. You know, consider saying, we need to do this right. Let's move out. Let's go through that process of establishing the foundation, getting premarital counseling. If pornography has come into your life, to be able to say, God has freedom for this. I want to bring it to the light and allow the Lord to set me free. One of the things I hope that we hear in this message is there's forgiveness and restoration. Satan wants to bring the voice of condemnation this morning. That's not the voice of Jesus. God wants to bring the voice of forgiveness and restoration. No sin is beyond God's ability to restore. We have a class that's starting September 13th. It's called Restore. And it's for married couples, if pornography or sexual sin has impacted your marriage. It takes a lot of boldness to sign up for this class. This is the second time we offered it. But we have couples that have experienced restoration in their lives that are leading this class. Other couples that have said, this has impacted our marriage. We've done a lot of things as a church over the years that are directed for men, directed for women, but this is an opportunity to come as a married couple, sign up and see what God would do. It's on Saturday nights during the Saturday night service. One thing I want you to hear in this is you're not alone. As a church, we try to press into this area of sexual integrity. Men, there's a lot of things inside of the men's ministry to be able to plug into. Contact Rob, our men's pastor, and get involved. You can come in and meet with a pastor. There's men mentors, women. You can meet with a biblical female counselor here. You can have a female mentor. A lot of times when we bring up these issues from God's word, we hear the command, but then they're like, is there anyone to walk with me in this? And absolutely yes. Contact the church office and say, we want to press in. There's free marriage counseling to meet with the pastor. But what I hope you're really hearing is that there is restoration when there has been sexual sin. But also, we have to engage in this fight. God's word means it, abstain from sexual immorality. We have to have a good defense when it comes to sexual sin and also a good offense. What do I mean? The defense is those fences, those walls, those hedges. For example, I don't think anything really good is happening online after 9:30 or 10. It's like, do we really need to be surfing online at 9:30 or 10? Like, just go to bed, you knucklehead. Like, just read a book. Like, you don't need to be surfing the internet at 9:30 or 10. That's a defensive to say, look, I'm not gonna be online late at night. Don't have a private world with your phone. Make sure somebody knows your password and is going and looking. There's a lot of software that you can put on your phone to where your spouse, or if you're single, your accountability friends, they know what you're looking at. That's a defense to say, I'm gonna put this up. I think it's wise as married couples to say, you know what? I know what happens when you share your heart with someone of the opposite sex. Eventually, you're moving up that ladder of intimacy, so I am saving that conversation for my spouse. That's a defense that we would put up. If you're single and you're saying, I want to live in sexual integrity, is to be diligent to say, these are some boundaries that I need to place inside of my life, and thinking about those things and praying for those things. However, in this area, I think that a good offense is even better than a good defense. You got to have both. But what's the offense? The offense is an authentic, growing relationship with Jesus, where we're in a place of worship. Our hearts are worshiping the Lord, where we're reading the word, we're praying, we're in fellowship. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Have you found it's easier to say no to temptation when you're spending time with the Lord? It's like, man, the word of God, that fellowship with Christ, abiding in him as we sang today, That's the offensive that creates the strength for the defensive, listening to that voice of the Holy Spirit. If you're married, keep investing in your marriage. Say, I'm going to be offensive in my marriage. I'm going to spend time with my spouse. Crazy idea, right? Like, spend time together. Share your lives together. Drink coffee together. It's great for any marriage, right? Like, enjoy that time together with your spouse. You want to continue to invest in each other. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's a great example of this. He's a young man. He's sold as a slave in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, she wants to get with him. She's tempting him every day, and he's saying no. They're alone in the house one day. She grabs his coat, and what does he do? He runs. He flees. He abstains from sexual immorality, and ultimately she accuses him of rape, but he lived out this example of abstaining from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That each of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God. He wants this body to be a vessel that he can use to impact people with the love of Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do this for us, right? Nobody else can choose to walk this road of sanctification, to walk this road of sexual integrity. Don't let the enemy put that lie in your mind that it's too late, that you're too far gone, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you show me how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that this body could be a vessel for sanctification and honor, a vessel for holiness, not in passions of lust. I think of John MacArthur, who went home to be with the Lord this week. He's 86 years old. He started pastoring Grace Community Church in 1969, over 50 years of faithfully teaching the Word of God. That guy took a lot of criticism because he was bold when it came to areas of Scripture. He's an example of a vessel that was used for honor, saying, God, that's what I desire for my life. I've already wasted enough time with sin. I don't want my life to be consumed with sexual sin. I want to be used as a vessel for honor. Not with passions of lust. We live in this culture of instant gratification. Remember with Amazon Prime where things would take like 2 or 3 days to get to your house, maybe a week, and you felt pretty good about that. You're like, man, this comes in like 3 days. Now I'm getting on Amazon Prime and I'm like, what? I gotta wait till tomorrow? Tomorrow till 10 at night? Like, what's going on here? Where's the same day delivery? If we want something, man, we get it. Go to the drive-thru to get a burger and you're like, I had to wait 7 minutes for that burger. That was so terrible, right? And so lust is saying, man, you go get this right now. You just gratify it instead of self-control, instead of following God's command. And this is what the Gentiles do. This is Thessalonica. This is modern day Greece. They're living in a culture of sexual sin, much like we do, and God's calling us to a different life. When it refers to Gentiles, it's referring to those that don't know the Lord. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. This is a heavy verse, and I think we should sit in it for a moment. To take advantage of and to defraud his brother in this manner. Outside of God's design, sex brings damage. It's a defrauding. Inside of marriage, it's life-giving and it builds up. So when we choose to engage in sexual sin, we're defrauding a brother or sister in Christ. And Paul highlights this inside of the body, of sinning sexually with a fellow believer. And we need a biblical mindset with this. I've had this conversation, unfortunately, over and over as a pastor, where someone who loves the Lord and has walked with the Lord, and sexual sin has overcome them, and they explain to me how wonderful the sin is with this person outside of God's design, outside of the covenant of their marriage, and how it has to be from the Lord because it's so good and it's so wonderful. And in the deception, they think that they're actually building this other person up. And you might be in that place. You're like, I know God has said to do it another way, but man, this is so great and it's so good and this has to be from the Lord. But no, God says you're defrauding them. You're taking advantage of them. Pornography is dehumanizing, right? You're seeing someone as an object instead of seeing them as made in God's image. That's someone's son. That's someone's daughter. You're defrauding them. And then the most humbling thing about this verse is that God is going to be the avenger. When we engage in sexual sin, God's like, hey, you're messing with my daughter. You're messing with my son, and I'm going to avenge this. And it's not because God is angry or he's out of control. It's because he loves us and he wants something better for us and he wants to protect that person. You know, as a dad of four kids, there's nothing more dear to me than my wife and my kids, and to protect them the best that I possibly can. I do think that this is a comfort if you have experienced sexual abuse in your life. That brings up a lot of questioning and a lot of wrestling. And it breaks the heart of God, and it breaks my heart as well. But take comfort in this verse that God is going to hold them accountable, that this is dear to the Lord. And the Lord says, man, I am going to avenge. I have seen this wickedness that has taken place. And sometimes in this life, there's not earthly justice, but nothing goes beyond God's ability to bring that vengeance. In Romans 12, it says to give place to wrath, for God's wrath, for God to be able to deal with these things. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so the Lord will be that protector. But for us, it's that humble heart that says, I don't want to be that one that defrauds somebody else. When it comes to sexuality, are we one who is a protector, or are we a predator? You know, are we protecting in this area, or are we one who is being a predator? And we don't want to see it that way, but when we get outside of God's design, we're not providing the protection that the Lord would desire. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. If I could just share my heart with you for a few moments, and you're like, Eric, I think you already are. But I feel like overall in our culture today, in Christian culture, there's almost this prevailing thought or idea that God really hasn't called us to holiness, that God's just kind of okay with uncleanliness. And we know that God forgives sin. And so you'll almost hear this attitude of like, well, it's okay if you rip off your employer. It's not that big of a deal. Why does it really matter if you have integrity at work? Or it's not that really that big of a deal if you're living a life in pornography, or you know, you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or hey, it's really not a big deal if your life's consumed with alcohol and it's controlled you, and it's all just okay. It's too high of a standard to think that God would call us to anything else. And don't get me wrong, there's grace and there is forgiveness. But let's not lose the heart of God. God is calling us to holiness. He's not calling us to uncleanliness, because he has a great purpose and plan for our lives. You know, think of a toddler who's playing in the mud, which is great fun for a toddler. But they're just out in the mud playing with the mud. But then they take it a step further, and they're like, I'm just going to start eating mud. I mean, this is fun to play in, and it's got to be fun to eat. And they actually somehow develop an appetite for mud. And they're just constantly eating mud, and it's destroying their intestines and jeopardizing their health. And we go, you know what? I'm your dad. I'm your mom. I love you. And there is a whole lot better things to eat than mud. So let's get out of the mud. Let's stop playing in the mud. Like, we can play in the pool. I think that'd be more fun. And then, like, we can eat some real food. We don't have to, oh, you're so judgmental. You know, you're so harsh. Why is it that you have this for me? No, that's the heart of a loving parent. How much more our perfect Father, where he's saying, oh, I'm calling you in to holiness. Holiness glorifies God and is best for us. It glorifies God and it's best for us. We're touching on sexual integrity, but it's true for every area of our lives. There's an amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that Jesus was anointed with gladness above all of his fellows because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. Jesus walking in holiness led to this abundance of gladness in his life. It's not easy, but this is the abundant life that Jesus described. Have you ever regretted following the Lord? Have you ever regretted those wholesome decisions that God has for you? I always regret the ungodly decisions. I always regret the sin because it brings destruction in my life. Also, and I think this is the key, Please hear this. The key, the motivation for wanting to live in holiness is fellowship with Jesus. It's fellowship with Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with one another. You can't enjoy fellowship with Jesus the way that God intends. I can't enjoy fellowship with Jesus the way that God intends if I'm in sexual sin or any type of darkness. It's not that Jesus will leave us or forsake us, but the fellowship will not be right. We know this in human relationships, right? When we sin against each other, that relationship is funky until it's dealt with. And you deal with it, you confess the sin, and then there's restoration in that relationship many times. And God says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But God loves us too much to just fellowship with us in our darkness, to just fellowship with us in our mud pies. He's saying, hey, you want deeper fellowship with me? Then walk in holiness. The primary motivation for sexual integrity is not what it does for your marriage. Now, if you're married, it is a gift that you give to your spouse, that sexual integrity, but that's not the primary motivation. For those of you that are single, God calling you to sexual integrity, the primary motivation is not for a future marriage down the road. What's the primary motivation for this call to holiness? Is Jesus, I want to be close with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I don't want anything to hinder that. And John tells us in 1 John 1 that in the presence of God, in the fellowship with Jesus, is the fullness of joy. That's what we're really looking for, is that fellowship with Christ. And then also when we're in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. There's so much guilt and shame with sexual sin. Satan wants us to just try to keep it a secret, which is a lie. There's no such thing as a secret. It's always going to be made known. Bring it to the light, because then we can have fellowship with Christ. We can have fellowship with one another. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If we reject this teaching on biblical sexuality, we're not rejecting the words of people, we're rejecting the words of God. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to testify of this. You can find so many churches, unfortunately, throughout the United States and the world that will completely reject God's message on sexuality, and they will replace it. They'll say, God is love. God wants you to be happy, so you go ahead and just choose your sex, even if it's not your biological sex. Well, God wants you to be happy, and God is love, so it doesn't matter if you're in a homosexual relationship or you're in a lesbian relationship. God sees your heart, so it's okay to go ahead and live together before marriage and to have sex. Oh, God understands that you're in a difficult marriage, and so it's understandable that you would be unfaithful in your marriage. God is love. That's a misunderstanding of God's love. God is love, so he has a good plan for us. He's like, no, I don't want you just playing in Academy Boulevard. You know, running back and forth between here and King Supers on Academy Boulevard would definitely be life-threatening. That loving voice would say, hey, you probably don't want to jaywalk on Academy Boulevard. It's one of the busiest intersections in the state. See, that's love. And God in his love saying, look, I've got a plan for you. Some of you may be offended this morning, and I just encourage you to wrestle with the question, why? Why are you offended? Do you think that this is something that I made up? Or is this the teaching of God? And get into the scriptures and read it for yourself. Read the first few chapters of Genesis and say, okay, if this is the teaching of God, then I want to accept it and I want to try to live in it. Amen. Forgiveness and restoration exists with the Lord. Praise God. We can bring sin to the light, ask forgiveness, receive restoration, to confess and forsake sin. James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, and there's healing. A lot of times with sexual sin, we go, you know, I confessed it to the Lord. I don't need to share with anyone else. That's part of the guilt and the shame and the hiding. Real breakthrough comes when we bring it to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. And be wise with this. Don't just go to anybody, but bring it to a trusted brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, this is where I've been at. Would you pray with me? That's where breakthrough is going to happen, to confess and forsake sin. Victory is possible in Christ. Amen? Agreed? Amen. Jesus paid for the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin is broken as well. We're not destined to have to live in a life of sexual sin. There's not going to be perfection, but we don't have to be in that place of habitual sexual sin. There can be victory in Christ. Amen. I want to read John 8. It's the woman who's caught in adultery. And I want you to just listen and listen with fresh ears. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Obviously, it takes two to commit sexual sin, to commit adultery. They only bring the woman, they don't bring the man. So this woman is brought, but the man's not. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. They're ready to stone this woman to death because of her sexual sin. And Jesus says, okay, you that's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And he's writing on the ground. We don't know what he was writing on the ground, but we do know the result of it is it was convicting. He was able to write things that convicted those who held the stone from the oldest to the youngest. Maybe it was a place, maybe it was a person, and all of a sudden they're being convicted by their own sin. And they leave. And Jesus looks up and saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Isn't that beautiful? The only one that could actually condemn this woman was Jesus, because Jesus is without sin. He could have brought that just judgment. But he didn't. He says, "I forgive you. There's no condemnation." The law would demand her death, but grace was given to her in Jesus Christ. But then we also see the heart of Jesus, the will of Jesus. Go your way and sin no more. Hey, I've got something better for you. Don't go back to this sexual sin. And that's the heart of God. He comes to us in forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus. And he comes to us in power and says, go your way and sin no more. This morning we're going to take communion. I think it's a perfect opportunity for us to come to the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood, to confess sin, to receive his forgiveness, and also his power to go and be changed and transformed by him. So we're going to pray, and then you'll be served communion today, and then when everybody's served, we'll partake together. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Where would we be without your death, your burial, your resurrection? We thank you that there is forgiveness for sin. All kinds of sin, sexual sin included. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we want to put our minds in remembrance of what you've done, the Lamb of God who is slain for our sins. So would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit?